Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to pick up our study at verse 4 and read down through verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. Let me read down through verse 10. Follow in your Bibles as I read. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It used to be not too very long ago that virtually everyone knew what sin was. Wrong was wrong and right was right. But today the God of this world has so clouded and confused the minds of most people so that sinful behavior is accepted and sought after as a perfectly acceptable lifestyle. And as is so often the case in such matters, this lack of understanding of sin has infiltrated the church so that even many Christians do not see any need to live differently from the rest of the society. A lot of professing Christians are going to pay a huge price for that indifference someday. In this next section of John's epistle, John continues to elaborate on the theme of the need for Christians to practice righteousness or to live righteously as an outward sign of true inward salvation. This is really an amazing and profoundly important passage of God's Word. The key is probably verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. The whole passage contains a series of fairly simple black and white statements that are really very easy to understand, at least understand the words that are being written. The bottom line is that everyone is in one of two conditions or one of two categories. Verse 10 says, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. It is evident, John says. Well, what's the evidence? What's the evidence that tells us if you belong to God or you belong to the devil? The evidence is how you live your life, how you behave yourself. Outward behavior is the evidence of some inward reality, either for God or for the devil. Before we look at the evidence that John mentions here, I want you to notice how this passage is structured. It's really kind of interesting. Look at verse 4. It says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Verse 4 begins with a pronoun describing a group of people, and that is followed by an action that those people are involved in, which leads to a conclusion. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, that's the action. The conclusion is also practices lawlessness. And you'll notice that this pattern repeats in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. All of these repetitions are essentially making the same point. Sometimes it makes it negatively, sometimes positively. Sometimes the actions are performed by Christians, sometimes they are performed by unbelievers. But the point is the same, that outward behavior is a powerful evidence of the true state of our spiritual lives, either good or bad. What you are on the inside is revealed by how you live on the outside. Look at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That's one of the best definitions of sin that you can find in the Word of God. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is synonymous with lawlessness. They are one and the same. Sin is not merely committing some evil act occasionally, but sin is an active rebellion against God's will and a violation of God's law. Behind every sin, there is an ongoing spirit of rebellion against God and against His will. Sin is simply the desire to have my own way in rebellion against how God wants me to live. We see it in little children who certainly have no understanding what sin is, but who know exactly how to let the world know what they want. We see it in the rebellion of teenagers. We see it in the attitude of adults who flaunt laws simply because they don't fit their way of thinking or their way of behaving. I don't like what the law says, so I'm not going to obey it. Sin is lawlessness. But for Christians, that attitude is completely unacceptable. For two primary reasons. The first reason that Christians cannot sin, cannot continue to sin, is found in verse 5. Where John says, you know that he, that is Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Here John gets back to the purpose for Christ's first coming to the world. Last week, he mentioned Christ's second coming as an incentive and a motivation to purity and godly living. We know that Christ is going to return someday, and that should motivate us to live holy lives. But here he gets back to Christ's first coming into the world and says that he came in order to take away sins. Matthew 1:21 says, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall take away the sins of the world. Jesus did this, of course, by dying on the cross of Calvary, by taking our sins upon himself, and thus he paid for our disobedience. He did this in such a way that Jesus was never given any hint of sin in his own life. He remained totally pure and sinless. Sinlessness is part of the essential nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he took all of our sin upon himself, he was always sinless. Well, in verse 6, John says, since we know that Jesus' nature was sinless, and he came to earth to remove the sins of men, therefore, whoever abides in him does not commit sin. We've talked about that phrase, to abide in him. It means that we are one with God. God is in us. We are in him. We are united to him organically. We are part of his family. We have the nature of God living within us. He is our Father. We are his children. We possess his nature. We abide in him. Therefore, John says, we do not commit sin. Or he repeats the idea in another way at the end of verse 6. He says, no one who keeps on sinning, now looking at it from the negative perspective, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. If there is no sin in Jesus, it should also be obvious that if we abide in him, we shall not sin either. We are to be like our Savior. Or, in other words, if we do sin, John says, if we do continue sinning, it shows that we have not seen him, nor do we know him. But as Christians, we have seen Jesus. We've seen him with the eyes of faith, that has produced this great change in our lives, this profound transformation that we call salvation, that happened because we saw the Lord Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith. So then, since we now possess the nature of Jesus Christ, we have been saved by his work on the cross, sin in the life of the Christian is totally incompatible with the nature of Christ that we possess today. Verse 7, John issues a warning. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. I want to make sure you understand this. Don't be deceived about these things, John says. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. John is saying, listen, don't let the false teachers tell you that it's okay to call yourself a Christian and not practice righteousness. The only person who is righteous is the person who does what is right like Jesus does. And that should be the character of every child of God. So the first reason why Christians cannot sin is because it is incompatible with all that Jesus has done for us when he sent his son to die for us, and with all that we possess because he abides in us today, we abide in him today. Sin is completely incompatible with the nature of the child of God. The second reason we cannot sin begins in verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So here John says, just as sin is incompatible with the nature of Jesus, it is very compatible with the nature of the devil. John turns his first argument around and now kind of looks at it from the opposite direction. The chief characteristic of the devil is to sin. He's been doing that from the beginning. It was his rebellion against God that brought the reality of sin into human existence. His work today is to spoil and to destroy all that God has done or all that God wants to do in our world. Today, Satan works to destroy the morality in the lives of people by enticing them to sin. Intellectually, Satan leads people into error and into untruth. He is working to accomplish his agenda of self-dominion, violence, and destruction in our world. That's what Satan wants for this world. He'll destroy anybody. He'll kill anybody. He'll commit whatever violence he can so that he will ultimately be the one in control. Since this is the nature of Satan, how can any Christian practice sin, which is the chief characteristic of the devil, who's the archenemy of God? A sinning Christian is playing right into the hands of Satan. Because sin in the life of the believer is so antithetical to God's purposes for us, John says that the Son of God appeared on the earth to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came and died in order to literally loose us from the chains that Satan had used to bind us so that we were held captive to him and to his sin. But now, as believers, we no longer have to do those things that conform to Satan's will for us, because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. In Hebrews 2:14, the writer says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were in lifelong subject to slavery." The greatest power that Satan has over men and women today is the fear of death. It is this fear, it is this reality of death that holds people in bondage to Satan. And we were once there. But Jesus Christ came and Jesus Christ died in order to destroy the works of Satan. So that now because we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we've put our trust in him, we are freed from those chains that Satan had around us. And we no longer have to do the things that Satan wants us to do or even commands us to do. As a result, John's conclusion is stated in verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. This is another one of those places where John states his argument and then brings us to a logical conclusion. He's done that many times already in this letter. Here it is again. He makes an argument, and now this is the logical consequence of that argument. John makes two very powerful statements in verse 9. The first is, the Christian does not sin because God's seed abides in him. And secondly, the Christian cannot sin because he has been born of God. Christians do not sin because God's seed, God's nature, abides in us. And Christians cannot sin because they've been born of God. Sin is totally incompatible with our new nature as the children of God. just like it is impossible for a human baby to live underwater because he does not possess the nature of a fish, so a Christian cannot live in sin since he now possesses the nature of God. You didn't know that I had X-ray vision. I can see the wheels turning in your minds. And some of you are saying to yourselves, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Surely Christians are to refrain from sin, but impossible to sin? I know that's not true because I sin. So that can't be true. And every one of us here this morning would probably agree with that. Oh, there are some misguided Christians down through the history of the church who believe that they could reach a level of sanctification where they no longer committed sin, but that's not a reality. All Christians commit sin at some time. But John's declaration in verse 9 is so powerful. It's so absolute. It is so true. And yet it is so contradictory to the experience of every believer that a lot of misinterpretations of this passage have developed in order to try to explain away that contradiction. And there's really only one explanation that fits the facts. The issue is ultimately determined by the simple Greek grammar that John uses in this passage. Go back to verse 6 for a moment. John says that no one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. That phrase, keeps on sinning, is a present tense which indicates that it is the settled character of the Christian that he abides in Christ. He abides in Christ continually. That's our character. That's our nature as the children of God. That's our basic nature. We abide in Christ. That is who we are as believers. On the opposite side, the devil's basic nature is to sin because that's what he's been doing from the beginning. So all of his people naturally sin because they have his nature within them. Because of our new nature in Christ, the believer, John says in verse 9, cannot make a practice of sinning, which is also in the present tense. He cannot continue on in his sin. Here's what the verse means. John is not saying, underline that, John is not saying that a Christian will not ever commit an act of sin. Interestingly, there is a verbal tense in Greek that John could have used to say exactly that thing if he wanted to. He could have used a different tense of the verb here, which would have meant that Christians will never commit another act of sin, but that's not what he said. He's not saying that Christians will never commit a sin, but that it is impossible for a believer with a new divine nature to habitually, continually practice sin. A Christian cannot practice sin as a prevailing habit, as the characteristic of your life. as an activity that supersedes the means of grace in your life. In other words, you would rather sin than do those things that God has given to you in the Word of God to help you to grow in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd rather sin than follow the means of grace. If sin is lawlessness, then sin is a willful violation of God's law and God's will for your life. And that cannot be the settled, comfortable attitude of a true child of God. You cannot live your life comfortable with your sin that controls you and claim to be a child of God. If your life is controlled by sinful habits, if your life is controlled by sinful desires that you act upon, by sinful practices that you find more enjoyable than the habits of holiness, that may be an indication that you are not a child of God. That's what verse 9 is saying. Listen, John has been arguing all along that any sin is wrong in the life of the believer. Any sin. Doesn't matter what it is, how insignificant or how major it might have been. Any sin, any act of sin is wrong. Any sin is incompatible with the nature of God which we possess. But if isolated sins are incompatible with the nature of God, then what is utterly impossible is persistent sin, continual, habitual, unconfessed practice of sin in your life. That cannot be in the child of God. John Stott, in his commentary on this passage, says this. The implications are these. The new birth involves the acquisition of a new nature through the implanting within us of the very seed or life-giving power of God. Birth of God is a deep, radical, inward transformation. Moreover, the new nature received at the new birth remains. It exerts a strong internal pressure toward holiness. It is the abiding influence of His seed within everyone who is born of God, which enables John to affirm without fear of contradiction that he cannot go on living in sin. Indeed, if he should thus continue in sin, it would indicate that he has never been born again. First John 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. You're not that same person that you were before you came to know Christ. You have been given a new nature. A deep, radical transformation has taken place, so much so that God places His life in you. And He does that so that now you will not sin. You will not continually commit sin over and over and over again. You will not be comfortable living in that attitude of persistent sin, which puts you in the category of living outside of the will of God for your life. If you are comfortable living outside of God's will, you're not a child of God. Verse 10 is kind of a summary of this entire passage. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Children of God or the children of the devil. How do we tell them apart? By their outward behavior, which must indicate the righteousness of God being lived out in real, observable actions that conform to the character of God. If there is no evidence of righteous living in your life, if people never see, if people never observe, people never comment on anything that smacks of righteousness coming from your life, you're not a child of God. This is the evidence. This is why righteousness, living, how we behave ourselves in this world is so vitally important. It's the evidence that we belong to God. God and the devil are polar opposites. Our parentage is either divine, that is, it's from God, or it's diabolical, it's from the devil. And if we have been born again, the evidence will be recognizable by your behavior. Jesus said, by our fruits we shall know them. Understand, I am not saying that as a Christian you will never commit another sin. We know that's not the case. We will commit sin. We will continue to commit sin of some form, some nature, until Jesus Christ comes and transforms us into our glorified spiritual bodies. But that is not the same thing as living and enjoying and continuing in a habitual practice of sin, which puts us outside the will of God, puts us outside the law of God, and feeling comfortable with that kind of a lifestyle. That cannot be in the life of God's children. Don't put yourself in the position of the people that Jesus describes in Matthew 7. When he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Doing the will of God, living righteously, living a pure and holy life. That's the evidence that you belong to God. And God will thus receive you into his heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? I was a preacher. I preached in your name. Did we not cast out demons in your name? I performed this wonderful miracle of relieving people of demons. I did it in your name. I did many mighty works in your name. All of these things can be faked. all of these behaviors can simply be the mark of a hypocrite. Jesus says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Outside the will of God. No concern for God's law. No concern for obedience to what God wants you to do. No concern with living according to God's will for your life. You just want to live your own life. You want to make your own decisions, do your own thing. That's the epitome of sin. Jesus said, "I never knew you. I never knew you." Well, surely there's got to be some remedy for all of this, and there is. So the obvious question to conclude this morning is, what is God's remedy for our sins? And the answer to that question depends on what category you're in today. If you are a child of God, then clearly the Word of God speaks to you in 1 John 1:9. It says that if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive you and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See, God's word understands that Christians will sin. And so it makes provision for us when we sin as believers. We are to confess those sins that we commit to the Lord. We're to confess them to Him right away, not to linger with those things unconfessed, but immediately confess our sin to the Lord. Sin has broken your fellowship with the Lord. It hasn't wrecked your faith. You haven't been thrown out of the family. You haven't lost your salvation. But fellowship between yourself and God has been broken, and that needs to be restored. And that happens when you confess your sin to the Lord. You all know that as believers, and you know that you're supposed to do that, and you trust that you are doing that on a regular basis, or as regular as it needs to be, depending on when you sin, how often you sin. But if you are in the other category, if you're a child of the devil, then the situation is very different. If that's your situation, then you need to be born again. You don't have the life of Christ living in you right now. You don't have Christ's nature living within you. And that's what you need. You need to have the life of God implanted in you. You need your life to be totally transformed and changed. And that happens when Jesus Christ comes into your heart and you receive Him as your Savior. That means that you need to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize Him now as the Lord. The word means master. He will now be the master of your life. In other words, He calls the shots from now on. And that means that as a new Christian, your responsibility is to obey what God tells you to do. And He'll tell you what to do through His Word. As you read the Word of God, you understand what He wants you to do. You need to do it. You need to accept the work that Christ did at Calvary when He died for your sins. You need to come to Him, plead for His mercy upon your life. Fall down before Him at the cross of Calvary and admit to Him all the sin of your life, all the ways that you've disobeyed the law of God for a whole lifetime. Confess that to the Lord, admit it to the Lord. and ask Him for His forgiveness, for His mercy. And when that happens, then He will give you His life. He will give you the Holy Spirit who will indwell you and live within you. And now you have the power. You now have an ability to not commit that continual, habitual sin that is the evidence today that you're not a child of God. Getting rid of that habitual sin is not a matter of, a New Year's resolution. It's not a matter of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and say, oh, I'm going to do this now. I can do this. That's got nothing to do with it. You need to be a new person. You need to have God's life in you. That's the only way you're going to get the power to defeat that habitual, persistent sin. And that only happens when you come to Jesus Christ in confession of your sin and ask Him to be your Savior. Except a man be born again, born from above, born of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's no hope for you apart from Jesus Christ. And you may think that you're a child of God today because maybe when you were 6 years old, you raised your hand in a Sunday school class when the teacher asked you if you wanted to be saved. And that's been it for you. There's been no growth in your life. There's no evidence of any spiritual fruit. But you're hanging on to that one act that you performed. But you see, that's not what salvation is. Salvation is a commitment of your life to Christ. And the evidence of that will be your behavior, how you live now as a child of God. That's what needs to be seen as proof that you truly belong to God. So this is the only remedy for sin that we have in the Word of God. For believers, it's a matter of confession of our sin immediately. For unbelievers, you need to be born again. You need to have Christ's life in your heart. And that happens when you come to Christ in confession of your sin. I don't know where all of you stand today, but if I can be of any help to any of you for any issue that you're dealing with, please see me right after the service. I'd like to talk with you. Maybe have questions about what we've talked about this morning. Please let me try to help you if I can.